When someone sneezes, what do you say? You say, God bless you, right? You've heard that before. Not kazoon type, but God bless you. That's if you're a Christian, that is. What do we mean by that when we say God bless you? You ever thought, think about that? What do we really mean by that? Well, probably most cases, a lot of people are just saying it because that's a standard way of saying it. That's like, hi, how are you doing? We really don't care how they're doing. Just, we ask. You know, from the beginning of time, God blessed man. I mean, after all, he created Adam, and what did he do? Bah! He gave him Eve. The perfect helper. The perfect helper. And I don't know if you realize that when he saw her, that word, I mean, the word, the Hebrew word that's translated in our English Bibles doesn't do justice. I mean, he got excited, folks, when he saw her. He was excited because God had blessed him with a helpmate. One perfectly fit for him. So from the beginning of time, God has blessed, and it's not until sin entered the human race that we hear the word curse. Wasn't anything. First time we hear it is after sin enters the human race. And I'm convinced, as I read Scripture and consider the whole counsel of the Word of God, that God indeed intends to bless us. His desire is to bless us, and I can tell you for sure that I see that, and Paul agrees with me, and last time I checked, when Paul wrote, he was inspired by the Spirit of God. The words that were penned were God's words. And so through Paul, God said this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. God has these blessings available to you and me. But not all of us enjoy the blessings God has in store us. Psalm 1 begins in the very first verse. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. How blessed is the man? Isn't that interesting? The whole book of Psalms begins, how blessed is the man? God intends to bless us. And that word, the Greek equivalent word, is written in the Sermon on the Mount, and it says this, happy or blessed is the man. It goes on to talk about the things that a man does in order to be blessed, to be meek, to seek after righteousness, etc. Isn't that interesting? And I know happiness in the worldly sense is happenstance. It's dependent upon circumstance. But keep in mind, when God writes and he says, blessed, you could translate that happy. Happy in God's sense now. Not in the world's view. Happy is the man. Happy or blessed is the man. In all of these passages, the happiness or the blessedness of a man is dependent upon something happening on man's part in order to experience that blessing. It's not circumstantial, but it's depending upon how a man responds, how a man acts. You say, well, God can bless us in spite of what we do. Yes, He can. But basically speaking, in this passage you'll find, and in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, you'll find that the blessing is very much dependent upon man's response. Stuart Briscoe is from England, I think, somewhere in that area, Scotland, England, anyway. He's a British man of some sort. And if you heard him speak, you would know that. He's up in Wisconsin. Elmhurst, I think, is the name of the area. Anyway, it's outside of Milwaukee, whatever. Thank you. Good old Wisconsin boy. And he said this. Why is it that in a land where you're free to pursue life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, and that's at the very core being of this country, why is it that so many people are unhappy? And I read that and I thought, wow, good observation, Stuart. And he knew why, and I think you and I know why. We don't pursue happiness in the way we should. Therefore, since not everybody experiences the blessing of God in their daily life like they should, and I'm going to throw myself and I'm going to throw you in that category. And if you do experience continually, nonstop, 24/7, the blessings of God, just go ahead and take a nap. Better yet, come up here and tell us how you do it. But I'm assuming that there are some times that you don't walk in and experience the blessing of God. Therefore, we're going to look at Psalm 1. And where we find a description of the man who consistently experiences God's blessings. These are some things I think we need to know in order for those blessings to occur in our life. And we find it through this description of the one who is consistently experiencing God's blessing. And the first is verse 1. He is separated from the world. He is separated from the world. You say, wait a minute. I got to die for this to happen? Well, in a way you do. You have to die to self. You have to die to this world. But not necessarily physically. You say, well, I'm in the world. Okay, I understand that. I see you. I see me. And I know we're living in the world. What is the world? It is that system that is diametrically opposed to God and His standards. Psalm 17, verse 13 and 14, the psalmist says, deliver me from the wicked men of this world, whose portion is in this life. So it's the world and everything stops here. This is it. This is all you get. You live for this because this is all you get. All your eggs are in this basket. Not so with you and me as a Christian. But we still live here. And we're going to deal with that as long as we're in these bodies living on this earth. What we have to do is separate ourselves from the world. First of all, I believe he tells us by not accepting its advice. Don't accept its advice. Whose advice? The world's advice. Don't accept the advice of the world. He says, do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Who are the world. The world system here, do not walk in the counsel of the world. What does he mean by that? He means don't walk in the counsel of those who leave God out of the equation. You say, can I get counsel from somebody that's outside of Christ? Yes, you can. There are people once in a while that can give you some good advice, and there are some very practical things you can get advice on that's good. But we're talking about morally, spiritually speaking, as we navigate our way through this life and seek to experience all that God has for us, don't accept the advice of the world. 1 John 4, 4:5 says they speak as from the world. That's what I'm talking about. Don't take the advice of those who speak as from the world. Why? You got to keep in mind, this is all there is. They don't have eternity in view. They don't have eternal values in view when they give you advice. They're going to advise you based upon all they know, and that is this world. First Corinthians 3:19 says, the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. God's wisdom is greater than the wisdom of the world. Don't accept its advice. Don't listen to or rely upon advice that is godless. Consider the source. And if it's the world, consider it that way and take it for that only. Because the world does not include eternal matters. And I believe this has to do with our thinking. I believe this has a lot to do with our thinking. Because what we hear, we come into our brain and what we process through the advice that we receive. We must take every thought captive in obedience to Christ as we listen to Him and not accept the advice of the world. But He goes farther than that. Don't become party to its ways. Not only should we not accept the advice of the world, we're not to become party to its ways. If you listen to the worldly advice, you will find yourself, what he says here, standing in the path of sinners. Do not stand in the path of sinners. Do not become party to the ways of the world. That's what he's talking about. You hear the advice, you heed the advice, and then you start walking in the path of the world. In the way, in the path of the world and sinners. We are told in Scripture, 1 John, not to love the world nor the things of the world. The world is not our home and it's not to be our highest priority. We are told in Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we're not to be conformed to the world. The world is out there every day, everywhere we go. Open your eyes for a second. Open your ears for a second. You hear it almost nonstop on the media. You get bombarded with billboards as you ride down Highway 19. That's the world bombarding you with its advice and its ways. Don't take the advice. Don't walk in the way, because that's what it will lead to if you take the advice of the world. We are in the world, folks, I understand that, but it's very clear in Scripture that we are not of the world. We are to be separated. As we live in this world, we are to be set apart. We are set apart by God to live as He transforms us daily into the image of Christ, more and more like Christ. Guess what? We're peculiar people. We're different. That doesn't mean we're nerds or we're strange. Well, we may be strange to this world. That's because we're different. We're set apart as holy unto. We are to live lives that are different. Our behavior is to be different. What he's talking about as sinners is those who consistently miss the target. That's what sin is. It's not hitting the bullseye. It's hitting away from the bullseye. It's missing the mark by not pleasing God in whatever it is, thought, attitude, or action. Do you ever miss the mark? Yes, you do. One of the reasons you're here. Because you're a sinner saved by grace and you continue daily, I would say, probably. If some of you are so holy that you don't sin some days, praise God. And I think the rest of us and majority of us are in the category of we do sin daily. But there's forgiveness through the blood of Jesus as we confess our sin. He is faithful and just. The sinners he's talking about, the way of sinners, the path of sinners are not those who are forgiven. They have never experienced the forgiveness of God and they don't experience it in their daily life. They live separate from God. And we're to live separate from them in our behavior, in our lifestyle. Beatitudes, it says, blessed are those, happy are those who hunger and who thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. They shall be fulfilled. They shall be blessed. They shall be happy. Because they are seeking God and His righteousness. He says, I'll add all these things unto you, including whatever's needed to be fulfilled and happy. Someone has said that the happiest people are those who discover that what they should be doing and what they are doing are one and the same. May that be the case with you and me. That we don't accept the advice of the world. We don't become party to its ways. And point C, that we don't adopt its attitudes. We don't adopt its attitudes. If you walk and you stand long enough, then you will sit where you are. You get to walking, you get to standing, and sometime it's time to sit down. If you walk in the ways of the world, and you continue to stand and walk in the path of sinners, then eventually you're going to sit down and adopt the attitudes. These he's talking about are those who are farthest from repentance. They even jeer or laugh at the things of God and the ways of God. You say, well, I'm not there. Well, if you're taking the world's advice and you're gradually more and more becoming party to its ways, you'll find yourself there eventually. Slippery slope. You will belong. You will find yourself more belonging to the world than Him. But we don't belong to this world. We belong to Him. The words walking, do not walk, do not stand, nor sit are all in the perfect tense. And you know what that means? Simply this. It means it's a past action that has a present day result and effect. I don't walk, I don't stand, and I don't sit. I'm going to walk in the blessing of God. If I don't walk, stand, or sit in the world. And if I do, that means I forfeit the blessings of God. May that not be the case. May you and I both, all, each, every one of us, find ourselves living lives separated from the world as we live in this world, that we might experience the blessing of God. Look at verse 2. He is saturated with the Word. Not only is he separated from the world, but he is saturated with the Word. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He instructs us, folks, of His will through His Word. That's how we know the will of God. That's how we know that to enter into the blessing of God, because we walk in obedience to His Word. But He says here that one who is saturated with the Word, who is going to experience the blessing of God, is delighting in the Word. He's delighting in it. What does that mean? He takes great pleasure in the Word as opposed to the world. His mind and his heart is immersed in the Word of God, and he finds his instructions on how to live in the Word of God that he might walk in the path of God's blessing. The mind, according to verse 1, I believe, is the first fort to defend. And it is treated pretty much encompassing the whole man. Because as I read Proverbs 23:7, it says, as a man thinks within his heart, so he is. It's important, folks, that our minds are saturated with the Word of God as we delight in it. Psalm 119, the psalmist said, your testimonies, your words, O Lord, are my the light. They are my counselors. Do you hear that? Your words are my delight. Your words are my counselors. Not the world. Not the Reader's Digest. Not the St. Pete Times. Not even Rush Limbaugh. Oh, sorry. No talk radio. God through His Word, which is holy, which is true, which is without error, will lead us into the path of mercy. The one who is delighting in the Word of God, who takes great pleasure in the Word of God, will make it a priority to read the Word of God regularly, and meditating on it will be part of his custom. Not only will he be delighting in it, but he, if he delights in it, he will be meditating on it. Someone has said meditation is to the soul what digestion is to the body. Digestion's important, folks. Take in food and don't digest it, you've got serious problems. Take in the Word of God and don't meditate upon it, you've got serious issues as well. You'll get spiritual indigestion. What is he talking about? Meditating upon it. Understanding the Word. Applying it to daily living and making it a part of the inner man. Making it a part of life. Not just a verse a day will keep the devil away, but meditating it upon the Word. Making it a part of my life. Your Word, O Lord, I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Hiding God's Word in our heart through meditating and memorizing even. He'll stare at, may your tribe increase, brother. You know, if anybody doesn't know Bill's, I'll just say mid-80s range, okay? He's been around a few years. And I used to hear that when you get older, you don't, your memory's not as good as it was. Oh, my gracious, I tell you, I'd hate to see what his memory was like when he was 25. The man hides God's Word in his heart. I can remember going into the jail as ministering in the jail, okay? With Bill and Becky and John, all these people go down there to the jail all the time, but as people who minister to the inmates. And the first thing Bill would say when we walk in that dorm, how's your memory work? And he was challenging those brothers every day, and so he would start quoting scripture. And his pastor would sit over there with his head kind of covered up. Hide it in your heart. Meditate. Make it a part of your life. It's not going to do you any good if you don't. It's not going to do you any more good than anything else if you don't read it and make it a part of you. The mind controlled by the Word will be led by the Holy Spirit, I believe, in the path of God's blessing. Someone has said that way too often we treat Bible reading like window shopping and we don't make treasures our own. That's not with money and buying, that's with meditating upon the Word in our hearts. Devise a saturation plan, folks. That's my suggestion for you, a strong suggestion. Devise a saturation plan. Devise a plan to saturate your mind with the Word of God. And I'm looking in a mirror while I'm saying it, okay? Challenge me as I challenge you, as we challenge one another. We will be able to understand the blessings of God and to experience the blessings of God more and more because we'll walk in the path of God's blessing. In obedience to Him as we saturate our minds and our hearts with the Word. Set a schedule and a time. Put Scripture wherever it needs to be, in the bathroom, on the mirrors. Listen to it in your car if you can. It wasn't by accident I found a driving devotion time by David Jeremiah as I was cleaning out this old office over here, moving stuff back. I found it yesterday. And it was just as if God said, okay, here, buddy. I've been tapping at on your shoulder. Are you going to listen? God's asked me to tap on your shoulder a little bit rather than stomp on your feet. Have a plan. stick to it. That you might saturate your mind, your heart, your life with the Word of God. Therefore, walk in the path of God's blessing. Verse 3 and 4, thirdly, he is steadfastly planted in the Lord. He is strategically planted in the source of blessing. The God who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, this one who experiences consistently the blessing of God, is steadfastly planted in God. He will be firmly rooted in Christ, Colossians 2 says. Firmly rooted in Christ. And his life will yield fruit according to its kind, verse 3 tells us. His life will yield fruit according to its kind. You know, the tree is a living organism which absorbs water, producing fruit proper to its kind. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. The tree is planted where the tree can get the water it's needed, the source of life that's needed. And in this case, we plant ourselves in him and dig our roots deeply in him, which will not come unless we are reading the Word and saturating our mind with the Word and living a life that's separated from the world. Then we will produce fruit according to our kind. The fruit of a Christian is the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What he's talking about here is the external evidence of the internal life. We are controlled by him and rooted in him. Therefore, if that is the case, then our life will demonstrate it. That's why I tell people, if you have the joy of the Lord in your heart, it's going to get out on your face at some point. And I'm not talking about some giddy, bouncy, happy thing that you're ignoring and living in a bubble somewhere, ignoring life. I'm talking about the genuine joy of the Lord will be reflected, I believe, in our countenance at some point. I don't care what your background is. I don't care what your parents were like. God is bigger than that. And when his Spirit gets hold to you, it will be evident. Because you're grounded and rooted in him, and he will produce the fruit. Isn't that cool? I don't have to produce it. He will. All I have to do is yield and be grounded and planted in him. But folks, there's no fruit without the roots. He's talking here in verse 3 and 4 also about the one who's steadfastly planted in the Lord. He has the freedom of damage of drought. That's what he's talking about, I believe, in verses 3 and 4. In the middle of verse 3, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. But the wicked are not so, they are like chaff, which the wind drives away. Unlike the ungodly, like chaff blown away and useless, we are more like the evergreen. Forever green. We are forever green if we're firmly planted in him, because that's what he does. He doesn't produce anything useless, folks. He doesn't have time for that. No, he's not bound by time, so who cares? That's not in part of his agenda. His agenda is to produce fruit in the one who's planted in him. John 15, I love it. Jesus says, if you abide in me, what does that mean? If you live in conscious dependence upon me. Living in is what abiding means, to live in. If you live consciously in me and not in the world, in me, what's going to happen? You're going to produce fruit. Because apart from me, Jesus says, apart from abiding in me, Jesus says, you can do absolutely nothing. What does he mean? There'll be no fruit because you're not abiding in me, the source of that fruit. But as you abide, as you yield to me and live in conscious dependence upon me, and you're firmly planted in me, I will produce fruit in and through your life that you've never seen. And you won't have any explanation other than God did it. You'll be patient when you would normally be impatient. You'll have self-control when you normally would have flapped your gums and gone off on someone. Because that's what I produce. Beautiful fruit. Not the ugly fruit that follows. It's in that passage. Galatians 5. Fruit of the flesh. But he produces the fruit of the Spirit. Not only does Jesus say, I produce fruit, he goes on to say, if you abide in me, you will yield much fruit. Are you fruity? Keep that in mind. He also says, the one who steadfastly planted in the Lord, verse 3, experiences prosperity of life. And in whatever he does, that pretty much encompasses it all, folks, he prospers. Hallelujah. You knew I was going to get to that. Here's the pastor. He's going to tell me wealth, health, and prosperity. All you got to do is trust the Lord, saturate your mind, and you're going to have all the money you need and more. Sorry to disappoint you. I don't believe that. But I do believe the prosperity here is overall life, spiritually speaking, which I do believe wholeheartedly includes Matthew 6:33, everything you need as you seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, Jesus says, I will add all these things. What? Everything you need. The problem is, many times we don't have, and it's because we don't need it. Or we don't need it at that moment. God's never let me down. I've been a Christian 30-something years. He's never let me down. And I don't anticipate it happening anytime soon. And I'm here to tell you, he's never let you down. You may have thought he did. And that's the problem. The blessings we're talking about, I'm convinced that many people are experiencing these blessings. They're just in disguise right now. Because we don't have eyes to see. How many times has God taken something from you and you found out later, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. I didn't need that after all. That would have gotten me in a whole lot of serious trouble. But you were pretty upset at the time. Why would God not let me have that? Connecting to the source of life is what he's talking about here. Leads to blessing. In obedience and trust, we find fulfillment. We find satisfaction. We find happiness. We find blessing. And we find that as we yield to him and plant ourselves in him, we will accomplish satisfactorily whatever God intends for us. Psalm 16:11. You will make me. You will make known to me the path of life, the psalmist says. You will make known to me the path of life. God will make known to you and me the path of life, which will lead to his blessing. And he goes on to say, in your right hand are pleasures. First of all, in your presence is fullness of joy. As you make known to me the path of life, he goes on to say, in your presence, living in your presence, living in you, planted in you, is fullness of joy and pleasures forever. Does that not sound like God wants to bless us? But it's living in his presence. We will experience all the pleasures that God has in store for us. All the blessings that God has in store for us. Back in that John chapter 15, the chapter about Jesus abiding in him and living in him, living in conscious dependence upon him, at the end of that little passage, verse 11 in John 15, he says this, Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you. What are these things? All this about abiding in me, living in me, not in the world. Dependent upon me, not upon the world and its advice, that your joy may be made full. Hallelujah. As I abide, I'm going to have fullness of joy. And what does that mean? I'm going to have all the blessings that God wants for me to experience. But if I'm dependent upon the world, I'm not separated from it, those blessings are going to be short-circuited. I'm going to settle for a whole lot less than what God wants. If I'm not saturating my mind with the Word of God, I'm not going to experience the blessings of God in full measure. Not even close. And if I am not planted firmly with my roots deep in Christ, I will not experience a blessing. But as I do all of those, I will experience it. Verse 5 of Psalm 1, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners the assembly of the righteous. You know what that simply put, what he's saying? He's saying the wicked not have a leg to stand on. Pity them. Then he goes on to verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will. Leave this with you. We have two choices. We have a choice of two ways, I should say. We have a choice of two ways. And I believe that choice is summed up in Jeremiah chapter 17, which is a companion, really, passage to Psalm 1. Jeremiah 17, beginning in verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind, trusts in the world, and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert, and he will not and will not see when prosperity comes. He'll experience, won't even know it. But will live in stony waste in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream, and he will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green and evergreen. And it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor ever cease to yield fruit. What is our choice? I look at it this way. Man's choice in life is cursing. By trusting in the world, the flesh, and turning from the Lord, not seeking his ways. Or blessing. By trusting in God, living a fruitful life, what he says, he won't even be anxious for outcomes. Why? Because his supply is God. God's supply never ends. As long as we're planted by the streams. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, not some of them, but all of them, acknowledge him. And he will direct your path. And many people believe what that says, and I believe it's very much the case. He will lead you in the path of his blessing. Because you're trusting him. Not yourself, not the world. But you're planted in him and saturated with his word. Father, thank you for the fact that you blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. My prayer, Father, is that as I go from here and as my brothers and sisters go from here, that we will apply these principles from your word. That the man who consistently experiences your blessing will characterize each of our lives as we go, living lives separated from the world, having a plan to saturate our whole entire being with your word, and continuing to plant ourselves firmly in you and dependent upon you to provide the blessing that the whole world may see. You, our great God, through Christ our Lord. Amen.